The reading is written in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, and is to be found on page 1184 in the Church Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Francis, very much. There are Bibles around if you'd like to keep those open, if you want to follow along with what is in there. Number of people away at the moment. I doubt many of them are have gone to the Principality of Sealand. Have you heard of the Principality of Sealand? I don't know where you're heading there this summer. It's 7 miles off the Essex coast. Prince Roy declared independence in the 60s on an old World War II anti-aircraft platform called Fort Ruffs. It is literally this sort of concrete plinth, platform on two pillars in the sea. He did it so that he could broadcast pirate radio onto the mainland. That's why he did it. And they have a flag. They have coins. They may have a flag and coins. I think they've even got passports and all the rest. Anyway, Prince Michael, his son, is now in charge, but he is clearly no sovereign. He has no real authority. It's a fun story, but he makes absolutely, I hesitate to say, it's very clear, it is a fun story, but he makes absolutely no difference to the world. He has no authority. In contrast, when we've been going through this, through Colossians, we have seen that Jesus really is supreme. He really is supreme. Remember that bit of the God's word that we tried to memorize together? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the head of the church for whom he died to bring peace and new life with him. He is the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is not a Prince Roy or Prince Michael. He is sovereign, and we want him to, and therefore he makes all the difference. And in the last few weeks, we've been trying to work out what difference he does make in our lives, what difference he makes to our everyday. So we've looked at the difference he makes to what we're influenced by, to how we behave, to how we live as a church. And now Paul turns to what difference he makes to our households. But before we get there, let me acknowledge that a passage like this can be challenging for all sorts of reasons. You might feel forgotten in it. You're not in one of these household relationships for whatever reason, and that might be very painful. You might have seen these relationships very badly distorted, even by people claiming the name of Christ for themselves. I hope you and those feeling forgotten know the love of the Lord and the love of your church family in those things. We'd love you to get sure to make sure that we'd love to make sure that you get the support you need. We'd love to help you in that and signpost you in the right directions and be the support that you need if that's you. It can also be challenging. A passage like this can also be challenging because it seems very at odds with our culture. Words like submit can make us shudder. And that's before we even get onto the topic of slavery and whether the Bible condemns it and that discussion. But it's also just very challenging. It's challenging because it's challenging. In a room this size, I imagine a good many married couples here will have shared strong words this morning and now are sitting in their seats feeling slightly uncomfortable about what's coming. Wonderfully, we have Frog and the 412ers here with us this morning. Being told to obey your parents in everything might not be why you came this morning. And I doubt there is a father in this room that isn't deeply challenged by that call not to embitter your children. It is challenging. It's challenging because it's challenging. And so it is with a slight degree of trepidation that I stand here this morning. Not because I doubt God's word is good. It is. And I pray we would all see that this morning. But because it is challenging. And I'm aware of my own hypocrisy in this. I need to grow in my relationships, my relationship with Kathy, with the kids, in all my relationships. If there is one thing to take away from today, if there's one thing to take away, it is that Jesus is Lord of our relationships. Jesus is Lord of all our relationships. So remember, at the beginning of this chapter, a couple of weeks ago now, I think, we were told to set our hearts and minds on things above. We finished our passage last week and we just had it read, that verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's all about him. And that idea comes back towards the end of our passage too, in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. And then if you look down the passage, it's all about the Lord Jesus. So in verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. In verse 20, this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, with reverence for the Lord. I've mentioned already verse 23, working for the Lord. But then you get verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And 4 verse 1, you also have a master, same Greek word for Lord. You have a Lord in heaven. What difference does Jesus make to our households, to our relationships? He is Lord of them. He is Lord of them. And actually that means that this passage was probably much more controversial then, or just as controversial then, than some would say it is today. Because in the household codes of the day, the pattern was very simple. We'll come to one of these later, but the common thread throughout all these household codes for how relationships within the household work, in summary, it was basically subordinates obey, superiors deserve. That's how it worked. So wives, children, slaves, they weren't even usually considered worthy of a mention. But here, Paul addresses each of them first in those pairs and dignifies them by calling each of them to follow Christ. And those with authority, here, they aren't told what they deserve. They're told what they owe. Jesus is Lord. And so they have duties. They have duties of love and responsibility and service to those in their care. You see, Jesus is Lord of our relationships. We'll take each pair together. So wives and husbands, Jesus is Lord of your relationship. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, that is not to say that there is any difference in value or dignity or status before God between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. But that doesn't mean that they have identical roles. In the marriage team, the wife willingly and voluntarily seeks to respect, honour, support, and to submit herself to her husband as he desperately seeks to love, serve, lead, take responsibility, and sacrifice himself for her sake. You see, I think it's a beautiful picture of husband and wife complementing each other in their marriage. And it is a very, very different picture to how Aristotle described, had one of these housing codes, about how he describes marriage in that household code, where he says that the male has the innate right to a certain exercise, what he calls his own marital authority. So that's the rule in that household code that called, husband, you have authority. That is not what it is here. Paul is pointedly not allowing a husband to assert his own authority and demand submission. That is not how it is. Let me say very clearly, this in no way allows husbands to restrict their wives' movements, to freeze them out of financial decisions, to demand sex, to discipline them, to ask them to do anything that God wouldn't ask them to do. All of those things are an abusive, sinful distortion of what Paul has in mind here. Now, a husband is to love his wife. That sounds obvious to us. That sort of language is very... The word love and marriage are usually linked in the way we speak about marriage. But it was revolutionary then. The word love is totally absent from all those household codes of the day that I mentioned. In fact, you may know that in Ephesians 5, a quite similar passage to this, and in another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and beyond, that he talks about this, and the love bar is raised very significantly. The husband's love for his wife, he says there, is modeled on Jesus' sacrificial love for his bride, as the church is described there, his bride. How does he demonstrate that sacrificial love? By dying for her at the cross. And so a husband's leadership isn't about how much authority he exercises, but how much of himself he sacrifices. Husbands, you're not the boss. You're not the boss. Jesus is. So serve him by getting off the sofa, if that's your temptation, and loving your wife so she would be blessed in your relationship. And wives, your submission is patterned on the Lord Jesus too. Because even though he is equal with the Father, he humbled himself and willingly embraced the Father's will all the way to the cross. He died for his... He was willing to submit himself to even to that. All the way to heaven. That's where it got him. It was good in the end. To submit is to be like Jesus himself. Now, let me say what that looks like in practice will look different in every relationship. This is not about recreating Victorian Britain. There is no role, there is no rule on who cooks. There is no rule about who drives, who chooses the paint colour, who sorts the bills. But what it does mean is that a husband is thinking about how to love his wife, how to point her to Jesus the Lord, how to centre their lives around his word, how to help her grow in her faith in the Lord Jesus so that she can submit to his leadership, which helps her flourish in Christ. Or perhaps that when there's a big decision to be made. The husband doesn't just come in and announce the decision. That's not what this is, no. He prays with his wife to seek God's will. He makes sure they talk it through together. He listens carefully. He weighs his own motives in what he's arguing for. He's prepared to deny himself for her good. He doesn't pass the buck on the decision, but neither is he determined to get his own way. He wants to love his wife so she can follow his lead, trusting the decision they've made is for God's glory and for her good, and that they are united in it. Wives and husbands, Jesus is Lord of your marriage. Fathers and children, Jesus is Lord of your relationship too. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, obey here is stronger than submit before. And in everything is broader than before. But before the froggers get too anxious, let's have a look at the Aristotle household code again. He describes the father's authority over a child as royal authority. That is total authority, total subjection to the king. They're like kings. But here, the parents are not the ultimate authority. It's Jesus. It's about pleasing him. And he has given the parents the role to teach their children about him and his ways. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 7. Famously, there are lots of verses like this, but this is the more famous one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So do you see what's going on here? God's ideal is that when children obey their parents, what's going on is that they're obeying the Lord. Because what the parents are commanding is what the Lord has commanded, to teach them the ways of the Lord. Which is not quite the same as what I often think. So I can sort of slip into that Aristotle way of thinking that as a parent, I have a right to expect the total obedience of my children. You think like that sometimes? And that's dangerous because when we don't get it, we start to feel betrayed. Which is perhaps exactly why Paul writes, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. He's on the money there, isn't he? You may be their parent. They may have been told to obey, but that doesn't entitle you to squash them, however wronged you feel, or however badly they've messed up. I remember a while ago, one of my children said to me something like, I can't do anything right for you today, Daddy. And it broke my heart, to be honest. I'd embittered my child. They'd become discouraged. They'd lost heart. And so I apologize. I ask for their forgiveness. It was not okay. If Jesus is Lord, children are not our subjects. They are to obey their parents because Jesus is Lord. And parents have been given the role of teaching them what it is to follow him. Children, when you do that, when you obey, you follow the Lord Jesus, who perfectly obeyed his Father in heaven. And if Jesus is Lord, a father's role is not to squash their children into submission. No, it's to build them up. To build them up in knowledge of the Lord, to encourage them in his ways, and to show love and compassion as God does to his children, as God has to us, to you. Yes, teach them right from wrong. But perhaps the father of the prodigal son's story that Jesus told in Luke 15 gives us a helpful corrective, a little picture. So, of course, first about God and his love and compassion for us, but isn't it the sort of love that we would want for our children? That when the son runs off and squanders his inheritance, when he returned, what did his father say? His father did not say, "I told you so." He didn't say, "Not good enough." He didn't call him an idiot. He ran to meet him. And he showed him compassion and forgiveness, opened wide his arms, and threw him a party. That's what our Heavenly Father did for us. Let that be our heart for our children too. So children and fathers, Jesus is Lord of your family. And then finally, masters and slaves. Jesus is Lord of your relationship too. Now, sometimes it can be unsettling that Paul doesn't do a William Wilberforce at this stage and condemn slavery outright. This is not really the time to go into the rights and wrongs of that. But here we can notice that he totally undermines the assumptions of slavery here. Aristotle's household code that we've talked about a couple of times, it described slavery as, quote, an animate article of property who, quote, belongs entirely to his master and is, quote, without faculty of deliberation. That is not what we see here. That is not how Paul treats these guys. He dignifies them by addressing them directly. And he tells them to obey their earthly masters, but to do it because they have another master. They have a master in heaven. And unlike their earthly masters, their heavenly master, he will grant them an inheritance as a reward, because they do have dignity and value. They are not just property. And again, because Jesus is Lord, it changes everything in the relationship. So they're not to do the bare minimum, only working when their earthly master sees. They serve the Lord Jesus, who sees everything. So verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I think this is the climax of this section, because it takes us back to where we started. Jesus is Lord of everything, so he makes the difference to everything. So do everything for him in a way that pleases him, for his glory, not for our own, for others' good, not for our own. And that goes for masters too. Actually, masters are slaves, because they have a master in heaven as well. So they are to do what is good because he is good. They are to do what is fair because he is just. See, they're given duties as well. Now, maybe this applies to our work. Are you tempted to work a bit harder when your boss is when your boss or your client's eye is on you? Are you tempted to just do the task that you know you'll get credit for? No, work for Jesus, who's always watching, and who is your master in heaven. Maybe you have workers in your home, or you manage a team or at work, or have responsibility for volunteers. You have a master in heaven. So don't unfairly blame them when things go wrong. Provide them with direction. Hear their concerns. Show you care for them. Thank them. Help them to thrive. Don't rinse them for all they've got. We all have a master in heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ we are serving. We're all slaves of Jesus Christ if we're trusting in him. That's the relationship we have with him. We don't often talk about that one, do we? But it's true. We're also brother, adopted child of the Father. We are slaves of Christ. Sounds scary? Well, what sort of master is he? He is the master who, as the eternal Son of the Father, became flesh. And in taking on flesh, then willingly submitted himself to his Father's will all the way to the cross. He is the master who led us by loving us enough to die for us, whoever we are, and whatever we've done, and whatever guilt we feel, however we've messed up. He took his love and took it to the cross, that we might be forgiven and find life in him. That is the sort of master we have. He is the sort of master who became flesh, grew up learning the ways of the Lord, and perfectly obeyed every time. He is the Lord who doesn't embitter. He doesn't embitter us, but he offers us grace and comfort and rest and forgiveness with him. He is the one who acted with perfect integrity, not to curry favor with those who are watching, but in service of his heavenly master. And he is the one who will return to bring perfect justice and to bring us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. He is a wonderful Lord to serve. We're not wasting our time by serving this Lord Jesus in all our relationships and in all we do. Whatever relationship God has placed us in, let us serve the Lord. Now, I'm conscious there's lots there. I'm going to finish by just leaving a moment to ask each of the people addressed in this passage a question of how we might respond, because Jesus is Lord of all our relationships. I'll leave just a little pause between each one, and then I'll pray and hand back to Martin. Wives, what would joyful submission to Jesus look like in your marriage this week? Husbands, where is Jesus calling you to sacrifice yourself for your wife this week? Children, where do you need to obey your parents as an act of obedience to Jesus? Parents, how will you point your children to Jesus this summer holiday? And fathers, how can you encourage your children? Slaves, workers, what would it look like to work wholeheartedly for Jesus tomorrow morning? masters, bosses, those with the responsibility. How will you be like Jesus to those you're responsible for this week? And all of us, how will you serve the Lord Jesus in your relationships? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of all, supreme, and a glorious and good Lord to serve. I want to pray particularly for any of us feeling especially guilty or that we've made, that we've got things wrong that we need to change, maybe feel inadequate or ashamed in some way. Father, please encourage us with the grace of the gospel again. Would we receive the forgiveness that he offers, but would we also hear our conscience challenging us to live for the Lord Jesus in our relationships? We pray that all of our lives, in all we do, would be in service of you, in obedience to you, our good, faithful, and loving Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.